Well, good evening, everyone. Thanks for joining us tonight. If you have your Bibles, could you turn with me, please, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 26. First book of Samuel, chapter 26. And the word of the Lord says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very, very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Amalek the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said to Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gate them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood atop of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and said to Abner the son of Ner, saying, Answer thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art thou not a valiant man, and who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then thou hast not kept thy Lord thy king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. So the Lord liveth, or as the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doeth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? For what evil is in my hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let the Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they be before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doeth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do with thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt do with great things, and thou shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Lord, we thank you tonight and ask that your spirit would move and help us preach and understand this great chapter. Lord, we thank you for what your son has done on Calvary's cross and the blood that he shed for our redemption, our salvation, and our justification before you. Lord, we ask that the cross of Christ would come forth with clarity, and that, Lord, you would preach to all of us this day. Teach us once again what he's done at the cross, and help us believe. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as we enter in, we do our journey through the book of Samuel, we run again into Saul. Excuse me. And interesting enough, we think that the last time Saul and David met, that Saul made some great claims. He said he was a fool then, and that he had sinned against David, and that we would think that Saul had learned his lesson and he would move on. But since he is a type of every one of us, and he resembles the proud, rebellious heart of man, he is a man that, soon as the Ziphites told him that David is in the wilderness, it was the temptation all over again. It was the proverbial carrot to go chase, that he could go actually take out David. And once again, David threatened Saul, and he threatened his kingdom, and he threatened his throne, and he was a threat to everything that Saul was. And Saul couldn't lay down. He didn't want to be saved. Though he would say he wanted the salvation of the Lord, when the salvation of the Lord appeared through David, Saul fought it. Saul attacked it. Saul rebelled against it. And you find that in the this Christian culture that we have lived in and that men have made up, when the preaching of the cross comes to the church, the reaction to the preaching of the cross is the same as when somebody told Saul about David. There is this response that it has no value. It has nothing for me. In fact, it's a threat to all the religion that I have built up, developed, engineered. And really, you know, David was great. You know, he took care of the giant, but David had passed. And to Saul, he was nothing anymore. And every time somebody said that David was around, Saul's response was to go attack him and annihilate him. It was his natural bent. It's exactly what he was about. And so when the believer is preached the gospel, that there has to be an understanding that you're naturally bent to do away with that preaching. For if David's gone, nobody's going to care. Israel has, as I preached a while ago, has wanted their cake and eat it too. They wanted the delivering power that David represented, but they never wanted to really lose Saul. They wanted the best of both worlds. But now the Lord has separated these two, and is the Israelites and the inhabitants of the land, they've really got to make a decision of whether they want Saul or whether they want David. And the Ziphites, the false teaching of Saul, filtered out beyond his own camp. His desire and rebelliousness and fervorous desire to destroy David began to infiltrate the land, that the Ziphites now knew of what Saul was about. They knew that he didn't like David, and when they knew that David was in their wilderness, they were quickly to tell Saul so that Saul could come down and fulfill his bent and his evil way, and they were on board with it. And it's interesting that they were completely different, Saul and the Ziphites, but they all kind of shared one common goal. They were all about the elimination of David in the land. And so the church of our day, though they call themselves all kinds of different names, they still are all completely together in the fact that they all want to eliminate the preaching of the cross. And in this day and age, I think in this time, we live in an age where the preaching of prophetic, the coming of Christ, is more prominent now than it is, probably has ever been before. And with all that's going on in the Middle East and all the things that are shaking up in Europe, there's great evidence that people would look at this and say, my gosh, the days of the return of Christ are nigh. And I wouldn't disagree with that. I think the return of Christ has always been nigh. But what's really being fueled here is that, hey, these signs are around us now, so if he's coming back, we all got to clean ourselves up. We got to change the society and the community, and we got to get better, and we got to become more holy and become more righteous. And now you listen, and if you look at the message, that, at least the ones that I have heard, there's this great push that his return is coming, and the evidence of what's going on in the chaos of the Middle East is the foundation of it coming. But you notice something, there's not a push to go and fall face down at the foot of the cross. There's not a need of the believer to die with Christ. There's this horrificness, and actually greater rebellion is being spurred this day than ever before. That people are not drawn to the cross, they're drawn to themselves, despite the told the evidence that Christ's return is coming around the corner. There's actually a more driven bent to become more of flesh and self than ever before, yet the days and the hours are quickly, the sands are quickly fading out. You would think that people would see the return of Christ would drive me to Calvary, that I would be found spotless in his blood, that I would be found in faith, believing in what Christ did at the cross and nothing else, but you find exactly the opposite. The coming of David was the coming of salvation to Israel, and nobody wanted it. David's presence in the land meant victory over the power of the sin nature, over the power of the Philistines. It meant that people, would finally die to themselves and be free and be hid in what David represented, which was Christ to come on in his death on the cross. But we find no respect for David. We find actually people looking at David and throwing their lot in with Saul. And the sad part about it is, what is any different than today? The church has thrown its lot in with the exact same rebellion that was there in this day. That the cross of Christ and the preaching of it in it alone, and faith in that alone, is not enough to secure an individual to be ready for the Lord's return. That it's some way in the back of the believer's mind, as it's been propelled from the pulpit, that I have to do something to be ready. I have to act upon some, take action and do some sort of work. Saul was indeed the man of action, and every time his name is mentioned in the book of Samuel, he is doing something except resting. From the time that he enters in, he is always a man of action, and therefore he is looked at as a man of integrity. He's looked at as a king above kings. Yet we find that he's the poster child of rebellion. We find that he never, ever gets it right. And the times that he does repent and say that he's wrong, we find in the next chapter he comes back to what he always was. And he once again picks up his spear and goes after to destroy his very salvation, which was David. He's the fool among all fools, and yet he is my exact picture of what I am and what I'm about. That if the preaching of the cross does not come to me and does not pierce me and stick me to the wall and let me understand and know that indeed you and Saul are one, you act like him, you think like him, your response to the salvation of God is the same. Should I not come running? Should I not be just absolutely excited about what Christ did at the cross? Well, I should. But I'm not. My life is not dictated by this ever overcoming joy of the salvation of God. In fact, as I go through my natural day, the salvation of the Lord is often the last thing I ever think about. If you're honest, you would realize that this idea of serving God and actually following and chasing after the Lord and just, man, just going after him all that I can is such a fallacy, because you can't even get excited really about the salvation of God. How can I, when I live in the cursed body that I do, how can I actually wake up one day and say, today, the day I will hand over to God and I will put him before everything else in my life? The thought is wrong. And it's wicked and rebellious. Because it's an impossible thing. And so was the fact that Saul would take out David was the dumbest idea that has ever entered into a human's brain. And you guess what? Are we not Saul? Do we not follow the same grain? Are we not built to the same mold as a person? Do we not wake up with the exact same intent that Saul had? The Bible shows a picture of the truth of self and of the believer that he doesn't want to talk about. That this idea that I love the Lord and that I follow him and I pursue him is an idea that is so religiously wrong. It's so wicked and vile that it is exactly against what the cross says. The cross says none came after me. None served me. None pursued me. There was none not righteous. No, not one. That no man gets up and puts God in front except for Christ. He did it. So his death on the cross and the preaching of that is the only thing that will save my rotten, dirty soul from the depths of hell. I don't want David. But if someone preaches me the cross and the Holy Spirit pierces my dark brain and somehow finds its way into the soils of my black heart, and somehow I listen and I hear and I believe once again that my answer for the pitiful life that I live is the blood of Jesus Christ. That never did that thought ever arise out of my own dark mind, but it had to come from God down and strike me as I heard somebody proclaim it. But the day I get up and I say, today's the day I'm going to try for God, whatever that may mean in the message of the cross or outside of it, is the day I'm Saul and I sharpen my spear. And I head out in the wilderness to destroy the very salvation that God had brought me. It's interesting. Saul's been through so much. He was taught from the prophet Samuel from the beginning. Why is he so warped? Because he's a man. And I believe that when we look at in the life of the believer and in the cross of Christ, which is the pearl of great price, the greatest thing that we've ever been handed was the preaching of the cross. And we treated it as Saul treated David. And that statement is one that no one who's ever tasted of the greatness of this message would ever want to claim that that's what I do. You'd never wanted to say, it's never been the t-shirt you wanted to wear. It's never been anything that you wanted to represent you. But the Bible tells us the truth that we don't understand about ourselves. That the message of the cross is treated by us, and we respect it as Saul did David. It's still a threat. It's still an enemy. It's still something that we respond to in a negative way. It has to be that way. That it would be of God if we accept this another day. That it would be the Lord if we believe it again tonight. That it would be the Lord if indeed for another hour I could preach the cross of Christ. It would be the Lord if somebody heard it over the airway and through the internet and actually received it and believed it. It would be of God, and it would have nothing to do with me or the church or anything for that matter. That if we all were Sauls and we all came in the same manner, in the same black deception of wanting to destroy our very salvation that was offered to the cross, then that means what that preacher's proclaiming from the pulpit is life to the people. That indeed today is the day of salvation. It's the complete opposite of anything that resembles the church today. And it stops you in your tracks because you're left with this what in the world? How does a person grow in this message? How do I ever become anything other than the Saul, the bad guy, the adversary of the Lord himself? How do I ever change over from that? And that right there is where the preaching of the cross says, you finally got it. You never come over to the other side. Indeed, this day you have transgressed God. You have indeed been the Saul who has tried to destroy your very salvation. I mean, why didn't Saul run out to the wilderness and embrace David? Why didn't Saul hear that David was there and run out to him and fall at his feet? Why did he not throw his crown at his feet and say, you are the king, I'm done? Why does not a person completely throw themselves at this message of the cross and say, I will believe in nothing else save the blood of Jesus Christ, and stand there day in, day out, minute by minute, hour by hour? Because you can't. And Saul's the picture that you've not wanted to see of yourself. He's the Word of God opens it up, and the Bible becomes the offense that it's supposed to be. That I would rather do, I would rather be David, and I would rather be over here, the good guy, the guy going through the tribulations, the guy nobody likes, the guy that doesn't respect, that's not getting any respect, the guy who's faithfully standing for the Lord, and everybody else is against him. And the Holy Spirit says, "Time out here. You're not him. I didn't write this and record this for you to stand there and say that you're a David in this time. Your type is Saul. And this book of Samuel is getting old. It's getting really stale. It's never really the repetition of Saul's failure and his nonsense and his ignorance and his complete willful disobedience to follow the redemption plan of God and trust who the prophet Samuel said David was. It just is getting, why do we have to have another chapter, another story about Saul's rebellion? Why is he still chasing after David after all this time? It's just, seems like there's nothing new and nothing fresh anymore in these chapters. It just seems like the same old song and dance. And there you find the life of the believer right there. It's just not changing. I'm still a dog. I still don't have any kind of desire to follow the Lord, whatever the heck that means. I'm still being preached to as the gnat and as something that is of low value and without worth. And it never changes, and it just keeps coming, and it keeps coming, and it keeps coming. Well, here it is, the truth. That's what you find in the Word of God. It's amazing that the preaching of the cross and how it attacks and comes after and reveals man is so repetitive. And it just keeps coming in the Word of God as you read chapter after chapter of Samuel. Saul becomes something that you loathe and hate and can't wait for this guy to finally end. You're tired of Saul. I can't stand the guy anymore. And that's the Bible is saying, this is how it is of me, that I would begin to feel the same way about myself, that this flesh and the self and the body that I live in, I am sick and tired of not ever having a capacity and a propensity to love the Lord. That still, after how many years, I'm still bent and still against what Christ did at the cross? Have I not grown? Have I not changed? Have I not mastered anything? Am I not an expert? I'm still in the same place. It feels the first day that I heard it, and the Word of God doesn't ever let you get up to another level than that. How does a man stay in this message? How can he continue? It's against him on all counts. He's pounded again and again like the waves from the ocean in a boat slamming up against the side of a cliff. He never has ever seems that he could get another day where he's actually something. I tell you, this message is so against us that the moments that we still stand for and preach it and come and hear it again and again is a tribute to the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. The fact that Saul still has another chance, he's still going to have another encounter with David, he's still going to have one more time, the Lord's hoping that Saul, though his intent is to slay David, the Lord's going to flip it all around and that Saul has an opportunity to hear the gospel again. What a mighty awesome God that is. It's been chapters and chapters. This clown. And he just, another time here, another opportunity. You come out the message with the flesh holding the spear. And the Lord will, it's amazing, isn't it? But this right here, when we get to the end of this chapter, this is as sad as a chapter as it was with Jonathan. Because this is the last time that Saul will see David. This is the last time, an opportunity that Saul has a chance to finally hand the kingdom over to David and be saved. Saul, after this point and after this chapter, begins his slow descent into madness, and then he's finally destroyed. And how did he know? Had Saul known the day that he got up this day, this would be the final time that the Lord would give him a chance to be saved. That after this, it's him going into and seeking out the witch. It's after this chapter that Saul goes into where he cries out to the Lord. The Lord doesn't answer him, and no prophetic voice comes to him. It's as if this is the final time. This is the hour that God had allowed so that Saul could see David, hear David's voice, hear the gospel one more time, that in hopes he would bow. And we'll find in this chapter something so scary that despite it would seem that Saul changed or he converted or that he believed the words of David, we'll find that he does the exact same thing his son Jonathan did chapters ago. We'll find that what he said meant nothing. We'll find that it's just words coming out of a man's mouth, but actually having no faith in it. We'll find that a person can actually say the right things and praise God and say that Christ is the answer and yet completely turn their back on it. Saul is the picture of the black heart of man, and if we don't wake up and look at his story and not see ourselves and not see the journey of Saul is the journey of you, if you don't see the path that he hedged through the wilderness and through the jungle is the very one you follow, you are deceived. If you say, "I'm not Saul today," then you're a liar and a fool. You are like him and all from top to bottom, head to toe. The Word of God spent so much time on dictating the life of Saul that the believer today, at this day and age, you would have a story and a picture of the complicated of what it is between the war of the flesh and the spirit. And the deception that one has is the church tells us that we're great people and that we do great things for God. And the Bible that brings us the true picture of ourselves and Saul, which is just a bunch of people who are bent on destroying their own salvation. So that the messages of the church that I hear and the messages that I hear from coming from this pulpit and the stories that are being revealed in the Word of God is such a contradiction. That I have to look at it and say, my gosh, everything the church does is try to make us believe that we're actually good. And everything that I read in the Word of God and the types that you see is a picture to show the absolute horror of ourselves. And that every time you get a chance to hear the preaching of the cross, and the gospel is proclaimed from a pulpit, and put your faith in the death of Christ is heralded to your ears, it's as if another chance for Saul, who's bent on destroying the gift of God, and somehow another opportunity to be saved. What a struggle it is to stay in the message of the cross. When your type never changes, and what the Bible reveals of the horror of yourself never switches over to a praise of you. What a uphill road it is, that the only way you're going to take another step forward is by the power of the Holy Spirit and the mighty grace of God. So when Saul pitches in the wilderness and the spies come back and they say that Saul's here, David goes where Saul is. And so he asked the question, who will go with me down to Saul? And Abishai says, well, I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai, they go down at night and they see Saul sleeping in the trench. And so the situation has changed. From when Saul came to the cave to visit David, David is now visiting Saul in the trench. It just simply means in the valley where he laid, his camp was all around him. And Abishai, it seems, is a man that is, he's ready to follow the Lord. He's ready to follow David right into the one place where a whole camp of people that are there with one agenda, and that is to destroy David. And Abishai walks with David, and it's interesting as we read this, starting in verse 8, is that Abishai represents really the church of our day. He represents that which is within every believer. Is that Saul sleeping again is another view of how the believer believes they can overcome the flesh. that it's something I can quickly take upon myself and I can actually get better. I can actually do away with the rebellion in my life. I can actually do away with the things that I am, my sins, whatever you want to call it. The idea that I can indeed become more righteous, more faithful to the message, I can become more consecrated for the Lord. Abishai represents that when David was in the cave, the temptation came. The people said to David that day, this is your chance to go take out Saul. And Abishai is saying the exact same thing. I'll run down there with my spear and I'll end this thing. I will quickly run down there and I will just one shove. I won't take two times, just one, man. One, boom, I'll put it right in the ground. And it'll all be victorious. We'll help out the plan of God. We'll speed it up. This is the very temptation that the enemy hands out to the believer on a daily basis. The opportunity for me to overcome the truth. That I have to wait on God and what he did at the cross and that alone, and that I cannot change. I can't get up and do better for God, though I believe I can control what I am. I believe I can overcome the flesh. I believe I can overcome sin. I believe it. It's all part of my makeup as a person. It's been there since the day I was born. And all of a sudden, we see something different about David than when we saw in the cave. He's gotten wiser. He's gotten faith somehow grown in this man. And whatever that means, but we understand one thing. He's hesitant now. He quickly makes a stand, whereas before, the opportunity to take out Saul was something that he actually began to consider. In fact, went down there and cut the robe off Saul in the cave. But now Abishai is exactly saying the same thing. Let's run down there and do away with him. And David's saying, well, wait, no, you can't do that. David came out of that cave and he learned something. Faith began to be put into David. And when David sees Saul now laying in the trench, and his eager beaver there, Abishai, who's ready to run down there and take him out, all of a sudden David makes a stand and says, no, you can't do that. You see, there's wisdom here. He's taking hold of the message. He's actually grasping the truth that Saul represents the flesh and he can't take it out. God put it there. God established it. God is the one that placed it there. Who is he? Who is anybody that can remove that which God put forth? That David is now saying, whoa, you got to wait on God here, man. You got to trust in what Christ would do at the cross. That David's been told he's going to have the throne, but he isn't. It's not his time. It's not for him to take out. And he says something very wise here. He says here in verse 10, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, and his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. Saying, you know what? God will take him out. God will take out self one day. God will take out our flesh one day. God will take it out. It will die. It will perish. It will be removed forever. And wisdom is the fear that if I actually go the course where I believe I will take over my own self and place it somehow in control and over control it and somehow actually begin to believe that I can muster up things to do that can bring me favor with God, that can help out the promise of God, that can expedite my somehow the gift of righteousness that is a gift. I actually go into complete total rebellion. And I tell you what, I mean, you look at Abishai and go, that is a guy who wants to serve God. That is a kid who wants to dedicate his life to the Lord. He's willing to follow David right there into the enemy's hands, and he's ready to go down there and be the guy. And guess what? That right there is wickedness and rebellion. Abishai is wrong. If it was the same as what Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. It is not for us to overtake. It is not for us to conquer. It is not for us to usurp and gain control of. No, our responsibility is to grip the work that Jesus did at the cross and say, wait and rest and hold there. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit for us to even put our arms around the work that Christ did upon the cross. So we see something here. As David typifies somebody who once blundered, who once failed, who once tried to do it on his own. It represents now that is it not a possibility that somebody could actually become wise in the message of the cross. Not to say that the desire wasn't in David. Not to say that his still, the propensity to want to take out Saul wasn't there. But to say that there was a resistance to the temptation. That David said, wait a minute. I've been here. You can't take it out. You can't beat it. You can't run down there and wipe it out. God put it there, and God's got to remove it. I think Abishai would have looked at that. And in the carnal mind of man, looks at his own flesh, as we preached this before, as Saul as a sleeping man. I believe the message of the cross, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in the evidence of other tongues, seen great things in my life and seen the message work in the lives of people. And you think I can stop my flesh. I could quickly take it out and be this overcoming Christian. And it looks to me as threatening as a sleeping man. How easy would it be? How tempting it is that I could begin a life and start in the message of the cross. Say, I believe in what Jesus did at the cross, yet still be the guy with the spear that takes out Saul. I can do all these things in the message. It is tempting beyond belief. If the Spirit of God doesn't preach as it preached through David that day, Abishai would run down there and make the greatest mistake. That all his zeal and all that he could say about him and his love for the Lord would have been in vain, because he actually had no faith at all. For he believed he could help God. Interesting if David doesn't open his mouth. Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? What God has established a plan, and the plan is that a sinner would hear of Jesus' death, and he would believe that that is his Savior. And that death is his salvation. And God would put that born again experience in that man, woman, or child. But he would leave this thing called self. That now there would be a pilgrimage. And now that God would have to cultivate and bring faith to this individual. Because their natural desire would be to go, I am now serving God, but doing it all on their own mind and engineering of their own flesh. They would actually begin, self would be propelled in a desire to lift itself up greater than it ever was before it was born again. And religious zeal is the most demonic and devilish thing upon the planet, for it assumes that this individual is now would do anything for God. And they would serve God in any manner. And they would do anything for the Lord. And they would actually be twisted in believing that they would push people instead to stay at the cross and believe in the work that Jesus did. They would then generate a movement and an energy that people would actually try to do and live for God on their own and hate the work of the cross. How many people, how many of us, because we love to say here, well, I'm the resourceful David in this picture. I'm David right now. I'm the guy that I see the temptation to go run after and take over my flesh, but no, I'm staying here at the cross. But no, sorry. That's not your type. You're the dumb Abishai who's about to run down there with the spear in your hand and go try to stick it right through Saul and believe that you're going to help the message of the cross. You're actually going to help what God said you can't help. I will help you. Is not the cross the proof that God loved you beyond time and eternity? Is the cross not the evidence that he helped you and will help you and will provide for you? Is not the offering of his only son on the cross? But here's the problem. How can we respect that? How can we that are carnal actually believe the weight and the value of what God gave on Calvary's Hill that day? Well, we can't. We need the preaching of the cross. We need the Holy Spirit to help peel the black off our eyes to recognize what's happening. No, we are the Abishais. We were Saul running after David with the spear. Now we stand with David, but now we're running down the hill to take out the flesh. We can overcome self. Once again, here you are. Doing the wrong thing. Once again, here we are, the fools. Somebody's got to say, stop. David's preaching the cross to this man. You can't take out, you can't overcome the flesh. It's you. You are what you are. You be what you be. This is the mold that you have been poured into. How can you change? So David tells Abishai to wait. David tells Abishai, it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's time. The Lord will do it when he wants to do it. The flesh will perish. Self will be put away forever. When do I see it? When do it happen? When will it come? Well, you have to wait. This is why we have such a hard time with this message of the cross, because we're waiting. And we're waiting. And we're going to wait some more. And when the evidence in the Word of God tells us, for those that have read it and studied it, that every time Israel had to wait for anything, they got restless and they turned to another way. It's just riddled through the entire book of the Holy Bible of Israel's fallacy. They're just like kids on Red Bull. They just can't sit still. They can't stop and wait upon the salvation of God. When things didn't go right and things looked bad and they got tired of the stinking manna every day, they grew impatient with the way that God would deliver them and take them through the wilderness. And how? Let's be honest here. Who's not impatient with the message of the cross? We've been given the greatest gift that a group of people can be handed in the world concerning the understanding of belief in that alone, in what Christ has done at the cross. And we are to be treated as Israel treated the manna in the wilderness. We want something to sink our teeth into. Give us some meat, something that I can grab hold of, because all I get is the same, just the bland, tasteless message of the cross. All I get is just this and this and this again. I want to take action. I want to do something. I want to help you, God. So did Abishai. My God, she wanted to do it. His intention wasn't to be evil. His intention was to be good. But isn't that the truth of man's warp? How bad he is that his intention is to do good, yet it is evil unto himself. Somebody has got to tell you to stop what you're doing and just sit down and believe in what Christ did at the cross. The hand's got to stop him, because he's just going to do it. That's what he's going to do. And I tell you what, the church is right there just patting people on the back to run down there and try to take over their lives and do it for God. They walk in the church, they hand you the spear, they pat you on the back, go down there and get it and do it for the Lord.
Greatest thing one man can do for another man is what David did for Abishai. The greatest thing one believer can help out another believer isn't all the stupidity. Oh, pray for him. Put your hands on him. It's just, dude, stop. It's not your job. It's not your role. You can't do anything. God put Saul here. God put the flesh here. It's in you, man. You can't stop that. And so the Lord has a plan. And he says, you know what? Go down there. We'll get the spear. And we'll get the cruse of water from Saul. The Lord puts the entire people asleep so that they can go down there and take the spear and the cruse, which they eventually give back. But to prove a point to Saul, it then says here that David went over to the other side and stood atop of a hill far off, a great space being between them. And here you have David representing Christ as his work on the cross is. It's that thing that's afar off, and he cries out to Saul's camp. And the first thing he says to Abner, or David cried to the people, and then we have Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answer you not. Or he says, who art thou that criest to the king? So now we see the other type of us one more time here, is that this zeal and this religiousness that he's faithful to the king, and he's faithful to something, and he has something of worth and value to withhold. So he cries back to David saying, who answers to the king? As if he's going to stand by the king and be faithful to the king. And David's going to mock him and say, are you a valiant man? Who is like thee in Israel? And why have you not kept the Lord the king? For there came one of the people and to destroy the king of the land. This is man standing up proclaiming his righteousness. Abner's proclaiming faithfulness. Saul is not just a picture of a man standing for the king of Israel. He's a man standing, he believes, for the Lord. Abner believes that he's doing a service for God. And David stands upon a hill far away, and he mocks the righteousness of Abner. And the cross of Christ is the work upon a hill by Jesus. And it mocks us as we stand with our feeble righteousness. that we stand as Abners, as people that would claim something, that we've done something, that we've been faithful, but that work of that man says, never, ever have you been faithful. He goes further to even say, as he says, you are worthy to die because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. He's saying that Abner, what Abner did, that which Abner claimed to be a faithful servant for the Lord, David is saying you did not do it. You're worthy to die. He's saying he's guilty on all accounts. If I can just get you to just get this picture, it's just a beautiful thing that's displayed here in the scriptures. David's on this hill by himself, afar off, standing there, and he looks down at the feeble cry of man proclaiming some righteousness that he does on this earth, and he says, you're worthy to die. The cross says you're worthy to die. The cross says, guilty, 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 guilty. It says, shut your mouth and close your trap, because nothing good out of your mouth has anything good to say. Oh, it's a slap in man's face. And the church believes they do so much for the Lord. Well, so did Abner that day. And every time they cry and they say that we do this and we help that and we help that. You know what that cross says? It says you're worthy to die. For the wages of sin is death. And that is why Christ was brought down, so that the price could be paid and that God would allow man to be inserted into the death of Christ and live. That wage of sin could be paid, from which the sinner could not himself pull out of his pockets, pull out of his life, and produce an offering worthy enough. So God brought the offering down. And it just, shoo, silence. What do you have to say? What do you do for God? What have you done for the Lord? You pray how many hours a day? You read what? You've done what for your community and God loves you for it? What have you done? Did you ever look at the cross? It's a man with it's one man with one work on a hill far away from you, looking down upon you at your work and what you have to say. Your words that hell no value, man, is like the dust of the earth. There's just millions of us, but we're not worth anything. You can get all the bulldozers and pile dirt together, dude, and it can look like something, but guess what? At the end of the day, it's just a pile of dirt. And all the churches and man and society can come together and they can all join hands and do some great things under the sun, but it's still just a pile of dirt. Just a bunch of specks that got together and got on top of each other's backs and did some things. And all the Lord wants you to do is say, you know what? You're an Abner. You're quick to rise up. You're quick to say what you do for the Lord. The cross says, you didn't do anything. So in this chapter, you've been Saul, trying to kill David. You're Abishai, foolish, you're learning down, thinking you can trample and take over the flesh. And you're Abner, a boisterous, rebellious little punk who believes he's faithful and has done God some service down here, which the cross of Christ, as David stood on that hill far off, is trying to reveal the truth. It's subtly amazing. It just keeps the believer so in check. If the Spirit of God is taking these scriptures and actually revealing these stories within them, it's amazing. You can't ever be anything if the Spirit of God is really revealing the truth in the Word of God. And then we get to Saul finally, as we kind of boomerang back around again. Is that Saul says here in verse 21, I've sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly. And then in verse 25, it says, Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou art will doeth both great things, and that shall prevail. And the end verse here, as I mentioned earlier, verse 25 is as sad as it was for Jonathan. It says, so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So what it is saying here is that Saul may have been convicted, right? And he may have looked at David and been sincere in saying that I was a fool and I've sinned. But we understand something that you have to realize is that because he said something doesn't really mean he believed what he said. It doesn't mean that man can claim a million things under the sun. And people can praise God till they're blue in the face until they pass out. But it has absolutely no bearing at all on whether or not they truly believe in the redemption that God has offered through his son on the cross. That churches will praise God, and amazing church services are happening around the United States and the world today. And very skilled, gifted musicians playing music, and you can listen to the music and be, oh my gosh, it just sounds amazing. The harmonies, the melodies, and it all looks like this is all praising God, and people fill their hands in the air. And can that be wrong? Can that actually be off the mark? But we look at the fact is that Saul said everything that would seem that he was convicted and converted back to faith in what Christ did at the cross. As Jonathan did that day, he stood there with David. But Saul, if he really believed, if he really was sincere, if he really was believed what David said he would be, wouldn't Saul hand him the kingdom? Wouldn't Saul said, I will follow you now? Wouldn't Saul said, if he really believed David would do great things, why would Saul go back and sit upon his fleshy throne? Why would he not throw it all aside and place himself under the majesty of David? Because when that final verse says David went on his way and Saul returned to his place, that means Saul went back to what he was before he heard that David was in the wilderness. And as I said earlier, this is a chilling chapter because it's over for Saul. It's the last time he sees his salvation. It's the last time he hears the voice of salvation. It's the last time, the final opportunity that God gave Saul as he gave Jonathan to follow David. And he went back to his place. And from here on out, it is just disaster. Saul will finally go back. He will try to hear from the Lord, which won't happen. He will then go to try to fight and beat the Philistines, and he'll be cut down in battle. And this verse just always stops me as I read it now. Because it was like, you know, how many people are in this situation right now? How many of us are right at that moment where we're hearing the message of the cross? And there's this idea that we say what we think is the right thing to do, but we eventually just return back to where we were. that all that was said meant nothing, and all that a man says means nothing at all. And all that conviction and all that I'm sorry and I've sinned and I've failed and I'm a fool and you're great, David, and you're going to do great things, does that not occur in churches every single day? That they say Jesus is great, he's doing great things, he will do great things, and we're sinners. But at the end of the day, none of it's following Christ. None of it's following him to the cross. None of it's following David and going where David is. None of it is saying to the believer, I'm done with everything that I am. I must die. My flesh is rotten. Myself is wicked. I must die. There's not a following of the cross at all. Though they said it, though Saul looked like he played the part right then and there, but at the end of the day, the man goes back to his throne, which he sat upon, which since the day he took over that throne, it has been nothing but a disaster for him. And David's coming should have been, finally, it is the end of me, and let him be the life. Let me live through him. If Saul would have just threw down the crown, sent his men home, and said, I am after David, you lead me from now on. That's the preaching of the cross. You come like Saul. You come with a lot of stuff. You got a lot of things going on in your life. You got a lot of things that you've probably done down here. And the cross says, are you willing to drop dead and drop it all and follow Christ to the cross? Are you willing to let the death be your life? Are you willing to let that man's work be your governing thing that you put place your whole entire soul and refuge upon? But what is the truth? What really happens when the cross is preached? Oh, I feel bad, and yeah, that was a great work he did. I'm really glad he did that. And I go back to what I did. It's a scary thought. All that Saul's done, all the time the Lord has dedicated to this man, all the moments and opportunities he's had to finally lay down the crown, hand it over to David. All the time that has happened, that he's learned along the way. And it comes down to this point, and finally the Lord says, well, he didn't want it. The Lord won't talk to him anymore. No prophetic voice will come to him. He'll run after the familiar spirits. He'll run to the witches. He will think that he still can defeat the sin nature on his own. He will die and lose his soul forever. But the last time he stood there face to face with David, he said all the right things. So what's this mean, Evan? It means that whatever a person says doesn't mean squat. It means that people can say whatever they want. They can say how they love God. They can say they love the cross. They can say they love this message, and it doesn't mean anything. What comes out of a man's mouth is absolutely double-sided. What it means is that We're standing here, and there's Christ and his work they did on the cross. And he's crying out to us. And everything that God is doing down here right now through this ministry and the screaming and the preaching from the cross is to stop us from doing what Saul did in the end of this chapter. You can say I've sinned, you can say you're sorry, you can say Jesus is great, you can say all those things, and still at the end of the day you go right back to where you were. Lose your way forever. I mean, it is the path that countless people have walked throughout history. And it is a sad thing to think that Saul and Jonathan, that both of them, their story ends the same. That they both stood there that day, one day, saying exactly what you think would mean that they changed. They were converted. They were saved. But yet the truth, the chilling truth of the whole chapter ends with, my gosh, he still goes back to what he was. It's hard to relate it to. Because in our lives, it's just hard to fathom what's happening here. And we can try to think of analogies that can try to describe it. I mean, we can think of as you know, it's like if you're in sports or anything with children, and you just tell them over and over again, don't do this. And the first thing they do, they run out and they just do exactly what you said not to do. It's as if they go through experiences and you think that they would learn and they would finally not do that again, yet they still do it. And it just blows your mind. Like, when are you ever going to get it? When are you ever going to learn? But you look and you read about Saul and you think it's something that you just never think, my gosh, this is what humans do. They stand before the salvation of God is just handed to them, a gift, and yet they do not accept it. They still look and say, and it all smells like they believe, and yet they walk right away and they go back to what they're doing, and it's just a tragic, tragic end. And so the fear is that everything points. All the evidence says I will do what Saul did. All the evidence is against me that basically says you'll stand for a little while. You might preach this message for a while. You might say it's the cross of Christ for a while. But at the very end of it all, you're going to turn your back and head right into hell. The evidence is totally against me as a person that I'm actually going to do anything different. With the Abners and the Abishais and the Sauls, this is what the Spirit of God is trying to do. It says, you think for one second that any part of you is going to will your way into heaven, that you're actually going to do anything within your own means to give yourself righteousness before God. You better stop and think about what you're doing. Because all the evidence says you're not going to make it. All the evidence points to the fact that you'll lose your way. Well, that means there's not. We can't get together. We can't hold some board meetings and get together and figuring out a plan here. I think we're at the total brink of absolute desperation here. We're completely helpless. We need the Lord to just come down in a move to show us this message of the cross. That in these dark times, what I need is I just need for God to keep preaching to me from the pulpit. I still need the Spirit of God to show me these types over and over again, because all the evidence that's all placed in Scripture is telling me I'm going to jump off the exact same cliff like a lemming, like Saul and Jonathan did, and millions before me. Well, that doesn't just get me up jumping and skipping. It doesn't get me really to get the cheerleaders out and get some pom-poms and the horns. It really puts me in a real place of humility and say, God, you better help me. Lord, better help me. Because I'm ready to turn. I can say whatever I want. I can act the part. I can do whatever I want. But the Bible says, hey, that's great. You said all the right things. That's great. You act the part in front of everybody. But let me place the evidence before you. There's countless examples, but we'll take two. Jonathan and Saul.
Yeah, they said that. They said they thought that David was right. They believed that David was the guy. And they both went back to their place. And they both will die in the same battle with the Philistines. And so, as I close down here, you know, you fight to be something down here. So much effort is placed into try to be something, and I tell you what, the Bible, it's like whack-a-mole. The moment that you lift yourself up out of that hole, the Lord is just pounding you right back down. And you keep popping up, and he keeps hammering you over the head with this message of the cross. And that right there is the very love of God. And I, as I read more and as I study more and as I come through this book of Samuel, and as I hope that many of us have journeyed through this, we come to the realization we are nothing. And it ain't going to be any part of us. In fact, it has nothing to do with us at all. It's all about a man who went to a hill far away. And he's just saying one more time, would you just believe in what I did at the cross? Would you just wait on what I've done? And that right there, friends, is where we need help. Lord, I just thank you for your power, Lord. I thank you for the enlightenment that you've given us. That, Lord God, you just keep preaching this message day in, day out. You keep bringing messages from here. You tell us again and again and over and over and over again. It's just faith, what you've done at the cross.